always thought-provoking and informative. Forget the spin and media bias from the left and right. We know you are sick and tired of being told what to think, how to act, and what you can and can't do. Direct from the Ustream It Broadcast Network, it's time for another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show with your hosts, J.D. Williams and T.L. Farley. Real news and biblical common sense analysis starts in 3, 2, 1.
Well, hello, everybody, and thank you so much for joining us for another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in East Texas, and joining me there from the Dallas and Fort Worth area is my good friend, my co-host, my brother in Christ, most importantly, Mr. T.L. Terry Farley. How are you doing there today in Dallas, Terry?
Just stumbling along today, but God is good.
There you go. You know, we're like everybody else. We have issues with our houses and with our families in some occasions and all that, you know. So, but anyway, as Terry said, God is good, and that's who we follow 100%. And that's, this show is all about trying to find that last individual to accept Jesus Christ before the rapture, and that's what we're going to concentrate on. Again, we are going through as in the days of Noah, because the Lord himself said that prior to Christ's return to grab his church off the earth in that moment that we do call the rapture, that things on in the world would be just like they were in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, which I hope to get to today, Terry. We got a lot of scripture in front of us, but we are continuing our study into Genesis, but we're also going to bring you up to date on what's going on in the world today. Now, unlike the United States, which seems to wait for something to happen before they do something, the United Kingdom is actually looking at issues to see what is important, at least to them. Of course, they're missing the big one, but you know, we can't expect them to follow the Bible, right? Anyway, this is what the United Kingdom is worried about right now. Let's listen to this.
The UK government has updated its national risk register to include 89 worst-case scenario threats, like the risk of Russia disrupting global energy supplies, the malicious use of drones, and the threat from artificial intelligence. It gives most a probability of happening and some information on what the consequences could be. Stuart Smith reports from London.
The list of threats ranges from environmental hazards to plant health, diplomatic failures to cyber attacks. The impact of another pandemic was classified as having a catastrophic impact on the UK, but was deemed highly unlikely. A civil nuclear accident was also deemed catastrophic, but given a remote possibility of happening. Other threats like drone attacks and energy supply disruption had lower predicted impact, but higher likelihood. Some, like the threat from artificial intelligence, were classified as a chronic risk, with the government judging it will pose a danger over the long term, though one opposition lawmaker on Parliament's National Security Committee was disappointed that threats like AI in weapon systems had not been taken into account, suggesting to him that the government had only recently started thinking about AI risks. Stuart Smith, London.
Well, I think the governments not only there, but all across the world are a little bit slow with this artificial intelligence thing. I really do. I mean, that's just my personal opinion. Do you have an opinion on that, Terry? I know neither one of us are really all that in tune with AI yet, but go ahead.
Yeah, I think what's his name is probably hiding out right now. The guy that started this whole mess.
I don't even know who did start the whole thing. I mean, that's how far behind I am on it. I really don't know who all is in that. But in any regard, that's what the world is consumed with. Instead of looking at things that I consider, and I know that you consider, to be much more important, and that is, of course, the Bible. And what is in front of us right now? Yeah, go ahead.
Let me throw this in. You know, the more you think about it, the worse it gets. But that's why I try not to. But AI, stop and think about it. Suddenly, they're saying, gee, we're having trouble with artificial intelligence. I wonder why.
Yeah,
I mean, you know, You know, it's kind of like, you know, I've got this kid in school and he's just not learning. Well, yeah, but this isn't the kid. This is something you made up. You put it out there and you said, okay, here's intelligence, you know. And it doesn't work unless you plug in the computer. If you unplug the computer, AI goes to sleep or whatever.
Well, you know, I'm wondering if maybe at some point in time it comes. There was an old movie that I did watch, Terry.
Yeah.
It's called War Games.
Yeah.
It was a kid, you know, that got on there with the computers that were going to launch nuclear weapons and all that kind of stuff.
Very
early on in the movie, the general that was in charge of it, he said, "Well, just unplug the blank thing, okay?" And they said, "No, that doesn't work, because if you do that, it's just going to shoot." So, what I'm trying to say there is that you can't really unplug AI, because it's probably got that fail safe in there where, okay, something else bad's going to happen because you unplugged me. And then, of course, AI is learning all the time, so eventually it's going to figure out, okay, well, we can just turn the humans off. I mean, you know, forget that. See what happens when I watch a movie? Nothing good comes out of it. Okay, anyway, I want to now play this one. This is about strikes in Moscow, and this is more serious. And I want to talk about it in a little bit more detail once you listen to this.
A drone attacked a skyscraper in central Moscow early Tuesday for the second time in around 48 hours, damaging the building's facade and further underscoring the Russian capital's vulnerability.
Russian authorities accused Ukraine of staging the assault. An advisor to Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky tweeted that Moscow is rapidly getting used to a full-fledged war, without confirming or denying Kyiv's involvement. Harry Michaels reporting.
Without confirming or not, they're saying, hey, our drone attacks are working, we're hitting Moscow, but of course, well, we're not accepting responsibility for it. Come on, does Zelensky think that the entire world is a complete idiot, or is he just, I don't know, is he delusional? What's going on with this idiot? Terry, go ahead.
I think it's the former. It's not that he thinks the world is an idiot, it's that he actually thinks, you know, he's an actor. And here's the dangerous part. He's making up his own script.
Yeah.
So now we're really in trouble.
Well,
you know, he believes, as they used to say, he believes his own stuff, you know.
Okay. Well, I need to insert in here really quick. I am a member of the U.S. Press Association, and what I referred to earlier is half stuff that KRRB will stand behind. Half of it's my opinion. And if you can't figure out which is which, well, that's on you. Anyway, I believe, and this is personal opinion, that Zelensky's got a much higher regard for himself than any other person or country on the face of the earth. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, well, I certainly wouldn't argue. I'd leave it alone if it was stated.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, Poland, I'm going to tell you this. Poland is now warning of an, and this is breaking news, by the way, just coming up. Poland is warning of an extremely dangerous situation over fears of an imminent Wagner attack into Poland. Okay. Now, we've been talking about this. One side or another, all it takes is one guy making the wrong move. Okay, now Russia is obviously going to say, well, the Wagner group, they're mercenaries. They're not us. Okay, but we all know who they work for. And that, of course, is Russian President Vladimir Putin. And so Poland is very worried that these Wagner troops are about to attack Poland. So they can't really blame it on Russia, but of course they will blame it on Russia. And you know, this is getting very, very serious. This is getting very serious, Terry, because I believe that we're getting to the point where Russia is feeling like they've got to do something. They're being attacked. And Zelensky is warning that he's going to take the war into Russia. That's not a wise thing to do. I mean, you know, Putin's already said, you do that, we're going to nuke you. I mean, he made that statement really clear. I will use nuclear weapons, okay? And Zelensky's saying, well, I'm going to call his bluff. I'm going to go for it anyway. Again, does he hold himself in higher regard than anybody else in the world? And what should we, And this is a question that everybody out there should ask. What should we, the world, the United States, NATO, do if Zelensky does that? I'll tell you what my personal opinion is, and then you can express yours. If Zelensky attacks Russia, we ought to pull out all help. We ought to cancel all aid and accept humanitarian aid and say, look, guy, you did it. You're on your own. You deal with it. But we're not going to take responsibility for what you do. This was your choice to go into Russia. You're making this a bigger war. Expect the worst. You're on your own. See you later. Bye. Mm-hmm. That's what I would do. Terry, what is your comment?
I was thinking exactly the same thing. They need to pull the plug on this guy, because what he doesn't realize is he gets into Russia, they're going to swat him like a fly.
Yeah. I mean, he must think that he's got the capabilities of the United States or China, and he's got the capabilities of New Jersey.
Technically speaking, Zelensky has zip. He has nothing.
Right.
Without America, he has nothing. He doesn't have the shirt on his back.
Yeah. And I wouldn't say just.
Somebody needs to tell him that.
Yeah. I wouldn't say America. I would say NATO. Because, you know, the United States is only a part of that. And actually, we've sent the majority of help, you know, whenever you talk about money and all that kind of stuff. We've sent the majority. However, there's a lot of countries involved here, and most of them are NATO countries. And again, any attack on one NATO country by Russia is World War III. And any attack on Russia by a NATO country is World War III. This is a no-win situation, and it ought to be an oxymoron. Cut them loose. Okay, I mean, that's, you know, that's what I think about it. And again, that is all personal opinion. Okay, personal opinion.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, going on with that, let's listen to this one real quick.
With FSN Spotlight, I'm Simon Marks, looking in more detail at contrasting claims by Ukrainian leader Volodymyr Zelensky and Russian President Vladimir Putin. First, Volodymyr Zelensky. He says war is now coming to Russia after a drone strike on Moscow on Sunday. Dr. Eleanor Bindman is a senior lecturer in Russian politics at Manchester Metropolitan University.
For NATO, it's slightly uncomfortable because they're not very keen on Ukraine, you know, doing things within Russia itself, but I think they also understand, you know, why that might be happening and what the purpose of it is. And so people within Russia itself are actually now starting to see the real life kind of practical impact of their government's decision to go to war in Ukraine.
Meanwhile, Vladimir Putin over the weekend told African leaders attending a summit in St. Petersburg that he may be open to peace talks based around proposals separately floated by China and African heads of government.
Well, unfortunately, the price that he'd be demanding is quite consistent with what he's been saying since the war started. Ukraine would have to essentially accept that the territories that Russia has illegally annexed on Ukrainian territory, that those territories would stay as under Russian control. And that's not acceptable to Ukraine, and he knows that. So therefore, this is not, you know, this is a complete non-starter, really.
But that weekend summit did demonstrate many leaders in the global south are not supportive of Ukraine's war effort and accuse NATO of sparking the conflict. With FSN Spotlight, I'm Simon Marks.
And if you remember, I told you, or I made a statement in a previous show, that at some point the world was going to pull their military aid and their money, and it was going to change over to humanitarian aid. And I think that's the I think that this is beginning to bear out what I said, and I'm going to stand behind it. And let me tell you this, like you were saying, Terry, if the world pulls its aid and Zelensky's got to show him what he's got nothing. He has nothing. Yeah. And at that point, you know, right now, President Zelensky, listen to me carefully, work a deal with them right now before you die. You know, and I'm very open and honest about this. If this war goes on and everybody pulls out, okay. Do you really think Putin's going to let Zelensky live? Do you really think he's going to let him live? I promise you he's going to take that guy out because he does not want him coming back again and causing me more problems. Okay. Again, personal opinion. Okay. But I think it's a pretty good opinion. All right. Terry, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. It's going to be 2 minutes with Terry. I hope you're ready to go, and I'll give you here just a second. And while you're doing that, I want to let everybody know that Terry and I, we did a prophecy conference. It has been recorded. That will be our next three shows. I do encourage you guys to listen into it. I think you'll find it informative. Unfortunately, we weren't able to. We had three different guys that we were trying to get onto the show to join us. And just like you, most of you anyway, they had to go to work. Okay. And when people have to work, you got to give them, you know, you can't say, okay, well, you know, you got to come on our radio show anyway. Okay. We can't do that. So unfortunately we didn't have those surprise guests. However, the conversation I think was awesome. And so I look forward to presenting that. Terry, your 2 minutes, sir, start right now.
Folks, the last Christian is on the road. Jude continues in verses 12 and 13, exposing the imposters posing as Christians within the body of Christ. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. Jude is reminding Christians of who they are and who they are not. Jesus set the parameters for those who would follow him. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Excuse me. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jude continues, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all of them, all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Note, Jude quotes Enoch, who prophesies of Jesus' return.
Okay, Terry, I gotta. I hate to break in right there at that spot, but I got to keep us on schedule. So anyway, we'll pick that up in the second half of the show. You know, one thing that still amazes me all every time is the fact that God was so involved in the Old Testament. You know, I mean, so involved, and now in this the last generation. You can see God being involved again. You know, it's if you look for it, if you look for it, you can find it. And you know, prophecy is coming true for the first time in like 2,000 years. Honestly, well, everything is falling into place for the last days. Now, what we have been talking about here, of course, is as in the days of Noah. And I'm going to, we're going to get right back at it. We'll do a little bit more news in the second half, but not hopefully not too much. But I do want to go right back to Genesis. And we're in Genesis. Now, this is chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We touched on this in the last show, but I thought that it was appropriate to start here and kind of give a quick refresher and move forward. Terry, this is the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 4.
Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Okay, now this is man trying to take over for God, basically. That's what this is about. You know, we're going to make our own decisions. We're going to do what we want to do, and basically, they're trying to build a tower to heaven. I mean, when it really gets right down to it, that's really what they're trying to do. Let's go in here to Genesis 11, and this is verses 5-9.
But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
Right. And, you know, this is how different languages were created right there. You know, God made it. He split everybody up, gave everybody a different language. It's hard to translate something that people had to learn how to communicate with, that we're still having to do today. And one of the kind of interesting things here is, you know, there's a program that people can buy now to learn another language. What do you think they call that?
Yeah.
Babel.
Yeah,
it's kind of that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Okay, now we're going to move on to Genesis 11, 10 through 17. Go ahead, Terry.
This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. After he begat Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. After he begat Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. After he begat Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begat sons and daughters.
Okay, so there's a whole lot of begetting, and I should have warned everybody the begetting was coming. Okay, because I know a lot of you know say, oh, begat. Okay, why do we even need to know that? Okay, the reason we need to know that is because of genealogy, because you're building toward Jesus. The genealogy toward Jesus. Okay, that's where all this is coming from. That's why it's important. Now, try to stay away from a lot of those begattens, because I know it does. You know, people say, I'm so tired of hearing begatten, this person begatten, that person begat. But I want you to understand the reason why it was done is to make it clear that the genealogy is followed precisely. They know exactly what's going on. God laid this out for everybody to hear. Terry, you want to comment on that? Because I probably just messed that one all up. Go ahead.
No. You're absolutely right. That's the basic line. But in addition to that, and you, anyone that's listening can do this, go into one of those lists, and you will discover by taking a name and looking it up that there's suddenly new history that's going to appear. And you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, this is connected to that, and so forth. And it goes very, very deep. Right. So I encourage you, for fun and to learn and to understand, you will also see, as you go through the different lists of the genealogies, you're going to discover as you go through that they are building one upon another. And so you've got this block of names, then you've got this block of names, and they'll include some of these names to get you over to the next list of another. And it fits together so perfectly. And again, within each of those names, there are historical notations that are important to the history of man. So
right.
It goes deep, folks.
Very deep, yes. Again, one thing that I hate to do is skip scripture. I really don't like doing it. But we're trying to stick with as in the days of Noah. This is part four. And now, you got to remember, at the time of Noah, Lot comes along. He wasn't there initially, but he comes along. He's one of those begattens. Okay, Lot mm-hmm. is in that group, but Noah was still alive. It's going to become obvious here. Anyway, what we're going to do here is I'm skipping over, Terry, to Genesis 11. Okay, we're going all the way to Genesis 11, and we're going to 11 verses 27 through 32. Let's look at it real quick.
Terah's descendants. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran.
Now, this is a passage right here that is jam-packed with information. Mm-hmm. If you really look at it, this is jam-packed with, we got Abram. And Abram, he gets his name changed here fairly quick.
He does.
What do you call her name? I never can pronounce it. S-A-R-A-I, Sarai?
Yeah. Sarai.
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 Okay. She gets her name changed too. She gets her name changed too. Okay. Mm-hmm. And then there you see also in verse 27, you see the arrival of Lot. Okay. There's Haran. Begot Lot. So we're getting up to Lot now. We're getting close, but we're getting really close to where things are going to start happening, and we're going to get that in the second half of the show, okay? So I do want you guys to hang around for that because we're going to get into it. We'll do a little bit more news. I've got some stuff out of Israel to go with, a few things out of the United States, too, that are, I think, of interest at least to the American audience that we have. Remember, we broadcast to over 160 countries, all 50 of the United States, but we've got listeners and viewers all over the world through various radio stations and podcast platforms, social media, everything. Anyway, stick with us for the second half of the show because we got a lot to talk about. The days of Noah 2.0 is upon us, and that's what you need to do. You're going to have to really watch the news and read your Bible, and when you do, you will see that time is short, and we are looking for that last individual to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before the rapture, and the rapture is imminent. Not calling the shot. I'm just saying it's imminent. We'll be right back.
China's been trying to compel churches to adopt the atheist ideology of the Communist Party, which denies the existence of God. UK-based Release International warns atheism and Christianity can never mix, and says China's policy is a smokescreen to mask increasing persecution. A conference for state-appointed pastors of the government-controlled Free Self Church was broadcast throughout the nation. Its rallying cry, to change the face of world Christianity, was greeted with thunderous applause. So what does this atheist take on Christianity look like in China itself? Tightening state control has led to the tearing down of more than 1,000 crosses from official churches and imprisoning pastors, along with Chinese lawyers who try to defend their legal right to display the cross of Christ on their churches. The Communist Party has insisted that pictures of Mao and President Xi Jinping are displayed in churches, and lately demanded that a hammer and sickle be put up alongside a church sign in Zhejiang province. Pastors who take up offerings have been arrested for fraud or illegal business operations. China watchers Bitter Winter point out that thousands of Christians each year vote with their feet to leave the state-controlled church and join illegal house churches, where they face surveillance and imprisonment for exercising their freedom of faith. Bob Fu is president of Release International partner China Aid. He said despite the persecution, the church in China is growing.
Purdue University estimates the number of Christians in China today has already at minimum, they said, reached to over 100 million. Some actually said as many as 130 million. That's almost 10% of China's population.
In choosing to pair atheist communism with Christianity, China should heed the lesson of nature, that when you combine different species, their offspring are nearly always sterile. Release International warns China's atheist version of Christianity will be a dead end.
Here's the latest from the KRRB newsroom.
This is the latest news headlines in 60 seconds with Alan Edwards.
A drone attacked a skyscraper in central Moscow early Tuesday for the second time in around 48 hours, damaging the building's facade and further underscoring the Russian capital's vulnerability.
Russian authorities accused Ukraine of staging the assault.
A French military transport plane carrying Europeans departed Niger in the first such evacuation flight since soldiers ousted the country's democratically elected president nearly a week ago and shut its borders.
France, Italy, and Spain all announced evacuations from Niger for their citizens and other European nationals.
A father and son in New Mexico are being charged after police said that a 13-year-old girl was shot dead.
The father, owned the firearms inside the residence, was charged with making a firearm accessible to a minor, resulting in death.
Fitch Ratings has downgraded the United States government's credit rating, citing rising debt at federal, state, and local levels.
And welcome back to the second half of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show. Again, my name is J.D. Williams, and joining me there from Dallas is my co-host, Mr. T.L. Farley. Terry, we are going to get right back into Genesis, but before that, I guess we'll go ahead and get a little bit more news out of the way. I've got one clip here. I'm not ready to play it yet. I've got a specific place I want that to go. Anyway, there is a Jewish group. Now, this is being reported by the Israeli National News. There is a Jewish group that's talking to lawmakers in Washington and telling them not to meddle in Israel policy. Now, I don't know how to pronounce this. Maybe you do. Agudath Israel. It's spelled A-G-U-D-A-T-H. Agudath Israel of America. It's an American organization that represents Haredi Jews, H-A-R-E-D-I. It's calling on the American administration not to interfere in Israel's domestic policies, including the government's judicial reform plan. Quoting them, it says, Agudath Israel of America takes no position on the Israeli government's proposed judicial reforms. But whatever the merits or shortcomings of that plan, American lawmakers and other government officials, while they are entitled to their opinions, should not be seeking to use their positions of power to meddle in the internal affairs of another sovereign democratic state. What form, if any, judicial reform in Israel should take is a matter for Israelis to determine through Israel's vibrant democratic process. Now, the statement concluded, the United States would rightly resent another nation's attempts to influence our own internal political affairs. Members of Congress and other American officials should ponder that and leave Israeli issues to Israelis. Well, I think I said that a couple of shows ago. But that's my position, too. It's Israel. Let them deal with it. Mm-hmm. Why do we have to stick our nose into everybody's business? That's how we get ourselves involved in everybody's business and go to war. Go ahead, Terry.
Yeah, no, the fact is we've got enough things to clean up right here in America. We need to close the borders. We need to get things. We need to get our own house in order. And right now it's way gone. Yeah. I think there's a report from New York you were mentioning, whether or not you play it or not, but man, New York is hurting now with all of the immigrants.
I didn't mention it, and the news media, by the way, isn't mentioning this either, except because, you know, here's the deal. New York is freaking out. You know why they're freaking out? They got 50,000 people who came across the border illegally, okay, mm-hmm. and they made their way to New York, 50,000. And mm-hmm. they are in a state of panic. They can't believe it. They are even paying people to leave the state. Okay, don't believe me. Yeah. Look it up. Okay, this is a yeah. fact. I can report that as a member of the U.S. Press Association. Here's the thing. There's more than 50,000 people coming across the border into Texas every single day. It's okay if it yeah. happens in Texas, right. but they freak out if it happens yeah. in New York. And so yeah. a Republican administration here in the great state of Texas, we're trying to prevent people from coming across illegally, and the United States government is suing us to make us stop it. But if yeah. they get to New York, it's a crisis. So, you know, again, yeah. this is idiotic. Okay, if you want them, you take them. Okay, we don't want them. Mm-hmm. We got enough of them. Okay, and mm-hmm. I'm not, you know, I'm saying that as a personal opinion. That is my opinion mm-hmm. as a Texan. Mm-hmm. But as a citizen of the United States, I am a citizen of the mm-hmm. United States. And under the Constitution mm-hmm. of the United States, I'm supposed to be able to express my opinion. And my opinion is stop them. Don't let them come across the border. But if you do, you take them. We don't want them. My opinion yeah. only. Terry, go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. If anybody that's for this, please open your doors.
Yeah.
But here's the deal, folks. Let's get serious for just a moment. The fact is, Texas is being overwhelmed, and nobody's saying anything, and has been, and for several years. And when I'm talking serious, overwhelming, and I wish you could see what's going on even around Dallas. Yeah. It's insanity.
It is,
and it's just. That's yeah. enough of that.
Anyway. Okay, a little bit more here. First of all, I'll let y'all know about another breaking report, and this is coming from the New York Times. Okay, mm-hmm. a little bit of truth, a little bit of truth coming out here. This is again in the New York Times. This is an anti-Trump New York Times columnist. His name is David Brooks, and he has shocked the political commentators on Twitter when he admitted that he and the so-called elite have used self-serving tactics to maintain power and a sense of moral superiority over the Trump supporters they detest. He is quoting here, "I ask you to try on a vantage point in which we, anti-Trumpers, are not the eternal good guys. In fact, we're the bad guys. Over the last decade, we've taken over whole professions and locked everybody else out." Now, Brooks wrote of the liberal elite in America. The column detailed how the educated class imagine themselves as the forces of progress and enlightenment to appease their own egos as part of a broader tale that paints them as endangered and Trump supporters as bigots and fools. Again, this is the first time I've ever seen a New York Times columnist who is anti-Trump actually tell the truth. Any comments there?
Yeah, it makes you wonder what the guy's up to, you know.
He's going to be on the unemployment yeah. line in about 20 minutes, you know, in my opinion, but, yeah. you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I could see that.
All right, another piece of breaking news here.
The gray lady is thinking.
Another piece of breaking news is in regard to Dianne Feinstein. She is the mm-hmm. senator out of California. I started to put a picture up, but people would have bashed me if I did it, okay, because she looks so bad. The thing is that this wasn't taken, you know, by an organization trying to make her look bad. It's just that she's got some serious medical issues, and you know, my heart goes out to her, it really does. But she has her daughter has now filed for a power of attorney over her. Now remember, this is a sitting United States senator, but she's not able to take care of her own personal affairs. So how is she going to take care of the business of the United States of America? That's a question. I'm just asking a question. Okay.
Yeah.
To everybody out there, you all you guys, just, you know, think about it for yourself. She can't take care of her own personal affairs, so her daughter has a power of attorney to take care of them for her. Yet she sits in the United States Senate as a sitting senator with power over all of us citizens in the United States of America, making decisions for all of us. Tell me what kind of sense that makes.
None.
Just a question.
Absolutely just none. A question. It's insanity. Insanity seems to reign.
Yeah.
It's like the only thing we can say about anything nowadays is, well, what about that? Well, that's insanity.
Yeah. Well, you know, and unfortunately, she's just one example of a country that is in serious decline in it in its inner workings. She's a senator. She can't take care of herself. We got John Fetterman. He's a senator. I don't think he can take care of himself. Okay. You've got the president of the United States that doesn't know which direction to turn once he finishes a speech and can't even read a teleprompter correctly. Okay.
Yeah.
There's Mitch McConnell on the Republican side. He froze up. I don't know what he did. He froze up at the microphone, couldn't speak for like 30 seconds. You know, there's some serious issues going on here. Okay. We don't need these people that can't handle themselves and their own business leading us. That's kind of like the blind leading the blind, is it not? So anyway, we'll move on. We'll move on from that one. And I want to call attention to the Palestinian Authority, this per Reuters. The Palestinian Authority foreign minister, Raed al-Malki, has accused the Biden administration of weakness in the face of Israel's current right-wing government. To quote him, "I'm frustrated. It seemed that Biden wanted to change all of Trump's policies except when it comes to Palestine." Another quote here from him is, "We re-engaged with the administration hoping that they would have the strength and courage to move forward. They did not." Now, the last thing, which is not quoted, but is the aim here. Al-Maliki, again, I don't have a direct quote, but this is basically what he said, okay? Al-Maliki said that the PA, or the Palestinian Authority, was turning to China due to its disappointment with the Biden administration. So again, we've talked about this also for weeks and months, that the United States was stepping off the world stage as China was stepping up on it. And this is just another example of that. Then, per the Jerusalem Post, you have Hassan Nasrallah. He is Hezbollah's Secretary General. And speaking at a memorial ceremony for a Lebanese Muslim scholar, he said the main problem in the Middle East is the scandalous and crude American interference in everything. We are facing a culture and policy based on submission to the Americans who break all their promises. What do you think about that? We're to blame for everything that's been going on for the last 3,000 years. We've only been here for 250. Go ahead. What do you think, Terry?
Here's the deal. They're just playing patty cake. You say one thing, they say something else. We cannot say anything good about the Biden administration in terms of their ambassadorship worldwide, let alone in Israel. Certainly we can't support what they're doing there. At the same time, we can't believe anything coming out of the Middle East except for a great deal of what comes out of Israel.
Amen.
We can believe and support.
Right. But Israel is a true democracy, whereas, you know, all these others are, you know, family run or whatever, like Saudi Arabia and all them. I mean, you know, you got to be in the royal family to even be considered, you know, as
even
a possibility
speak,
for
even to speak.
Yeah.
To
right.
Speak.
Right. Okay. I want to move on now, and we'll get back to Genesis. And you have to pardon me here a second. I'll tell you what, while I'm digging through all this to get us back to where we were, I'm going to go ahead and give you your 2 minutes, Terry. That'll give me time to regroup.
Okay.
So if you're ready, sir, I'm ready for you. So
I'm ready.
All right, so here we go. This is now 2 minutes with Terry, and it starts right now.
Note, Jude quotes Enoch, who prophesies of Jesus' return, recorded in Revelation chapter 19, to judge and convict all the ungodly, defiant sinners who have spoken against God, grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. One cannot help but wonder how close to Enoch's own Rapiamor, his own calling out, that he wrote this warning. For suddenly, Enoch was gone. Jude continues, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. In the last times there will be scoffers. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Here Jude reminds all believers of the inerrant warnings of the other apostles of the Word of God and their own individual prophecies, declaring, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you and who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Yes, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord. Maranatha, Jesus, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen. Okay, Terry, I'm going to now pick this back up. And in the first half of the show, we introduced Lot. We said that he was born. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now we're going to jump forward a little bit more. And this is Genesis 12. And this is verses 1 through 3.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation.
Wait,
I
will bless you. Stop right there. It's important. It's important. Look at verse 1. Okay. No, look at verse 2. That's the biggie. Okay. I'll make you a great nation. I had to stop you right there, because God, for the first time, and remember now, this is the very first book of the Bible. God is saying, I will make you a great nation. He's not saying, hey, you know, United States, I'm making you a great nation. Or, you know, Germany or anywhere. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. All right, go ahead. I'm sorry, Terry, but you know it's important to understand God picked him a long time ago.
Hey, listen, that needs emphasis. I mean, we could camp on that one statement for the whole show. You know,
amen.
They've had more awards and they've done more things over the history of the world than anybody. I will bless you and make your name great, and you amen. Shall be a blessing. As much as people complain about Israel, they've had more great scientists and writers and composers, just everything. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay, and I want to concentrate there on verse 3 there for a minute. And you know, you pointed this out in the prophecy conference that we did, that this is one of my favorites, and it is. I will bless those who bless you. Now, that is people who bless Israel. Okay, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. That's those that curse Israel. Okay. Now, the last part of that is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, he's not saying that because Israel exists, everybody on earth is going to be blessed. Okay, he's saying, and all those that support Israel, that stand by Israel and stand by me, because of my love for Israel, they will be blessed. At least that's how I read it. Terry, you have any comment on that one?
Yeah, Yeah, I think I can go a little bit more broad on
right
that.
Ahead.
Yeah, because it says, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So there are blessings that are going out to the world from Israel. They're not giving Israel the credit.
Right.
They're not saying, oh, you know, we've got this because of, no, but that's why they've got it. They've got it because of Israel, and it's the ingenuity, the genius of that people has been shed abroad throughout the history of the world up to this very day. And so in that regard, it's an even broader picture, I believe. Although I do believe you're absolutely right, for those who love Israel and support Israel, guess what? They get more blessings.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
They
well,
do. They get more blessings.
You know, I'm hesitant always to make a comparison like this, but it's the truth. I mean, if you look up history again and you read it correctly, when Donald Trump was president of the United States, he was blessing Israel, and believe me, we were getting blessed here too. Our economy was flying. Okay.
Zooming.
You know, and then the second he left and Biden came in and started changing policies, then everything seemed to begin to go down the tubes. That, you know, that ought to be a big hint.
Amen.
Now, I don't think that's opinion. I mean, people can, you know, you can put opinion on it if you want to, but I don't think that's opinion. I think it's fact. Okay, I really do.
It certainly is.
This also, again, now that last one showed you that God was picking the land for Israel. We'll continue. Mm-hmm. We're going to continue. We'll go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 6.
So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land.
Okay. Now, again, we still don't have a name change for Abram or Sarai, however you say that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we still don't have a name change there, but you can see that God is, you know, he's picking the land for Israel right now. He's in the process of doing that, okay? So let's move on to Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Terry?
Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south.
Okay, and again here, the Lord is telling him, to your descendants, I will give this land. That is in verse 7. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's not saying he's giving it to somebody else. He didn't say he gave it to Muhammad. He said he gave it to Abram, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. You know, that's really clear. Okay. So let's move ahead, and we'll go to Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis 13 now. 13, 1 through 4. Here we go.
Abram inherits Canaan. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord.
Amen. Okay, and we're going to go to Genesis 13, verses 5 through 7.
Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land.
Okay, now a little explanation here I think is necessary, because what you're looking at is Abram and Lot, both, of course, are leading their families, or people traveling with them, and all of the animals that are in tow and in their charge. And they are discovering that that where they are together at the moment is not enough space for both of them to do what they want to do. Okay, so there's some there is some strife between. I'm not saying it's between. The Bible doesn't say that the problems are between Abram and Lot. It's basically those that are with them. Am I reading that correctly, Terry?
Well, it's kind of like the trouble rises to the surface. So it was because, as it says, because of they had flocks, great herds, and great tents, right. And great numbers of tents. And so Abram had plenty of people under him. Lot had plenty of people under him. They all had possessions with flocks, herds, and tents. And because of that, they began to, even if you go into depth in there, they started fighting, even as an example, over right. the water for the animals. That right. was just one example. There sure. were other problems, but that helps you to understand what was going on.
Right. And the thing is that Abram recognizes that. Lot recognizes mm-hmm. that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let's move on here to Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9.
So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left."
Okay, so they're trying to make a deal. Okay, and I don't think anybody's trying to be unfair. I think they're trying to be fair together. I really do. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 13.
And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
Okay, you can see there that the discussion is now beginning to turn. Okay, they've got their territorial situation pretty much resolved. Lot and Abram, and Terry, you already said Abraham, and quickly went back to Abram. And in the next show, in our next show, we'll explain that, because it wasn't a slip. Terry didn't mess up. He said it was factual. Okay, but we'll explain that in the next show. And also, for the first time, we saw Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned as being exceedingly wicked. And we're going to get into that in the next show. Now, this, in this next show that's coming up, if the Lord gives us another day to do this, in the next show, you're going to see what is meant by "as in the days of Noah, so shall the Son of Man, the return of the Son of Man be." You're gonna get it. We're going to lay it out for you in the next show.
Can I throw
Remember,
in one?
You can't, unfortunately. Yeah. We don't have any time.
Okay.
So the next three shows are the Prophecy Conference. After that, we'll be back. So you've got three shows, I think, that you're really going to love. And then you'll be back to this, and we'll get back into an explanation. That is, if the Lord doesn't rapture us first. Hopefully, we'll be back with another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show.
Thanks again for joining us today for the Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.